grace, mercy, and peace be yours through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Savior. Amen. As I mentioned, the scripture lesson that we want to take a look at this morning is that gospel lesson for today, Luke chapter 8, verses 26 to 39. You just heard them read shortly ago, in Christ Jesus, fellow redeemed. Haunted houses. Paranormal activity. Monsters under the bed or in the closet. Walking through the cemetery in the middle of the night. The dark side of the force. It's amazing, isn't it? What some people will believe in nowadays?
In our so sophisticated society today.
And yet we go along with such foolishness and ridiculous kinds of ideas. I wonder where that comes from. I really don't need to wonder, though, do I? You heard that lesson from the gospel shortly ago. And the devil is still very active and very powerful and continues to do everything he can to disrupt and hopefully ultimately destroy everything that has to do with God. So, it's no wonder that he has convinced some people that there are these kinds of things that go on, and at the same time, also convince them that Jesus really didn't have that kind of power to do miracles, to cast out demons, and even to raise people from the dead. No, that we can't believe in. But we can believe in all this other garbage? Hogwash. In fact, this morning we want to take careful note of the words before us today. In looking back on the many sermons that I've preached over 36 years already, this text has never come up. And so it is certainly important and appropriate for us today to focus our attention on how important it is to understand not just Satan's influence and power upon people today, but more importantly, Jesus' exceedingly far greater power and authority, even over demons. And note carefully who it is that is recording these words. He's not some flunky. He is a well-educated, careful researcher who has done his homework and is no fool or anybody's lackey. A guy by the name of Dr. Luke, who records this amazing event of Jesus casting out this demon, or in fact demons, an extreme case of demon possession, to demonstrate very clearly Jesus' power, even just of his words, over even the powers of evil, which convinced this man, and I pray also convinces you and me to follow Jesus' words to him. Go and tell what great things God has done for you. Certainly he had seen it in his own heart and in his own life, as you and I can see as well. Jesus, certainly, of anyone, knew exactly what the problem was with this man, who we're told As soon as Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a man from the town. Not just any man, but as the King, or the NIV says, the New International Version says, a demon-possessed man. Some people think that because people back at Jesus' time maybe weren't as highly educated, weren't as sophisticated as we are today, just didn't understand that maybe this was just a case of some kind of mental illness. Maybe autism or epilepsy or some other kind of malady like that. But not knowing exactly what it is, they just attributed it to a demon possession. You think the all-knowing Son of God couldn't tell the difference? Foolish to even imagine such. And we also, as I mentioned, have this recorded by a man who was a physician, a doctor, who certainly understood the difference between a medical condition, physical problem, and something that had to do with a far greater power than you and I can even begin to imagine. That's why he calls him a demon-possessed man from the town. And what does that mean, demon-possessed? It means that the man no longer had control of his mind and body, but the demon did. Controlled and directed the things that this man was doing. And the evidence is clear. We're told for a long time this man had not worn clothes. Think of that. Maybe in you know, our temperatures the last few days, you know, you think, well, that wouldn't be all that bad. But wore nothing. Did not live in a house, but lived in the tombs. Can you imagine? Not just, you know, a cemetery like what we have here next door, but in catacombs, in caves, where corpses are placed. Everything unclean about it. And we're told, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded this evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it has seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. What a wretched existence for this poor man. All because of the demon possession that had conquered him. A truly miserable and incomprehensibly awful kind of existence, I would imagine. Not to mention the fact that this wasn't just one demon. That would have been bad enough. Wasn't seven either. Do you know who was possessed by seven demons at one time in her life? Mary Magdalene. One of the few women who were at Jesus' cross when he was crucified. This man's name, Jesus actually asked him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "Legion," because many demons had gone into him. And they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A legion in the Roman army was a group of soldiers that could constitute up to about 6,000 men. Whether there were actually 6,000 demons in this man, we don't know. Perhaps 2,000, because there were 2,000 pigs that ran down the hill and were drowned. Nevertheless, a huge number of demons possessed this man so that it made his life even more miserable than even if it was just one. The torture and the tragedy and the torment and the terrible trauma that he must have endured and was inflicted upon him by these demons, we can't even begin to imagine. Or can we? What demons sometimes plague you? There may be times, especially at night, when fear or worry distract and disrupt your sleep. When you wake up in a cold sweat, thinking about the things that you did this past day or week, year or lifetime that plague you with guilt and wonder, how can I stand before a just and holy God with the kind of life that I have led? We try all kinds of things to relieve ourselves of that burden of guilt and sins. Maybe we just try to ignore them. Maybe we try to excuse them or blame somebody else. It was my parents' fault. It was because of my environment, society. Or maybe we try to deal with them ourselves by minimizing them, comparing ourselves to others and realizing that, comparatively, I'm not all that bad, and somehow that's supposed to make things better. And the demons keep coming back, plaguing our conscience. Even if we have just a speck of a conscience still operating, those demons still bother. And there is utterly no relief, no kind of things that we might do, try as we might. Nothing seems to help. We seem to be tormented and tortured still like this man. Until Jesus came. Did you notice that? We're told, when Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" he replied, "Legion," because many demons had gone into him. And they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. I find it fascinating. Have you ever thought about this? That even the demons did not want to be relegated to hell with Satan even 1 second before Judgment Day. That's how horrible hell is. And even the demons didn't want to be relegated there for the rest of eternity. And then we're told a large herd of pigs was feeding there on this hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into them. If we can't ruin things like a human being, let's ruin something else. Isn't that what Satan is all about? Isn't that the purpose and goal of everything that Satan is and does along with his demon friends? Try to disrupt and destroy anything that has to do with God's creation, and especially with the crown of his creation? They begged Jesus to let them enter into the pigs, and he gave them permission. See, that's the thing. Even the demons understood and recognized not just Jesus' power, but Jesus' absolute divine authority, even over them and everything they did. And at his word, they had to flee. They could not stick around. So they try anything they can to avoid the ultimate judgment that lay against them, not going into the abyss, but into pigs, and rushing the whole herd down the sea bank into the lake and drown them. Have you ever noticed that in your life where you're going along and things are seemingly going quite well and all of a sudden everything turns south? And I'm not talking about the direction on the compass. Things just seem to fall apart because we live in a sin-filled world. We have a sinful nature, and Satan is always looking for ways to cause yet some more trouble and problem in our lives. So, yeah, we in some minor little bit can relate to what was going on in this man's heart and life. Until Jesus, when he simply gave them permission and they had to flee from this man. And then we're told, when those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. They were afraid. All Jesus did was give them permission to leave this man, and it changed his life. That's an understatement, isn't it? Changed his life in such a way that he was no longer plagued with the demons telling him, controlling him, forcing him to do stuff that he wouldn't ever have imagined. Now sitting at Jesus' feet, not running around like he used to, in his right mind, he finally had his life back. And with clothes on, as any normal human being would do. And we're told those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Nothing else had done a thing to improve this man's lot until Jesus came. And it changed his life. So much so, in fact, that we're told the man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with Jesus. But he sent him away saying, return home and tell how much God has done for you. So the man went away and told all over the town how much Jesus had done for him. Understandably, this man wanted to follow Jesus. And he did. Not just with him physically. So much had his life been changed that he was ready and willing to do what Jesus now invited, encouraged, and commanded him to do. Go and tell how much God has done for you. He now has a whole new life, a whole new purpose and reason for existence in going out and telling everybody else what Jesus had done for him. As compared to the townspeople who were afraid, who in fact asked that Jesus leave their town. Verse 37, then all the people of the regions of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. Having seen what Jesus had done for this man who had such a miserable life, all they could think of was themselves, how this might affect them, what Jesus might do next, who was in his crosshairs. How sad. But Jesus doesn't stick around where he is not wanted. And so we're told he left. He got into the boat and left. How monstrously tragic. Exceedingly selfish on their part to be so concerned about their own welfare, not thinking about what had Jesus done for this man to improve his life. Astounding. Who better, though, than this man then to go and talk to them and remind them of what God had done for him. They didn't want to listen to Jesus, but they could not deny the healing of this demon-possessed man. The evidence was right there in front of their eyes. What amazing, insightful, and instructive encouragement that is for you and me, who have also experienced the saving grace of our dear Lord Jesus, who has also changed our lives, hasn't he? From the time of our baptism until this moment, God has been working in our hearts and lives to bring us into his family, stealing us away from Satan and making us his own by the blood of our dear Savior Jesus Christ, shed on the cross to destroy the work of the devil, as John reminds us in his first epistle. We have our Lord Jesus Christ to thank and praise and now serve because of all the things God has done for us. We too have a new life and purpose, a meaning and goal in all that we do to proclaim all that God has done for us. From what we once were, lost and condemned, to now being purchased and won and made members of Christ's kingdom and heirs of eternal life. God has indeed done great things for you and me. So that we simply have to join Isaiah and say, "Here am I, send me, send me." Because all the good things God has done for us. May that also motivate us, encourage us, and empower us to proclaim all the good things God has done for you and me. Amen. Now may that peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.